three children around the world. There's Bedeline in Haiti, there's Innocent in Uganda, and there's Amshika in India. We support Bedeline and Innocent through different organisations. One is through Compassion International, that's Bedeline. And through another one, we support Innocent and Amshika. As I say, they're the children we support. We collect the money in the jar at the back, so if you've got any odd change at all, pop it in there, be most grateful for it. We've received a letter from Bedeline from Haiti. She's now sort of 10, 11. And what has happened is because we've been able to provide support, her education's guaranteed. It's not like this country, you've got to pay for your education. You can't pay, you don't get it. And also what happens is that Compassion works with the people to also help the conditions that they're living in. So it's not just the child, it's also the family. You might recall once or twice she's sent a letter saying, we bought a turkey. You know, this is about sort of September time. You know why they bought a turkey? Because they can have their Christmas dinner. They've got to kill their own turkey. But she sent a letter, and this is what she says. Dear Goldthorpe Pentecostal Community Church, I am glad to write to you. I greet you in Jesus' mighty name. How are you? She's seen the photos, so she knows that there's a range of ages, and she asked the question, who goes to school? So we'll get Esther and Rebecca to write back and say, you know, I go to school, or I don't go to school, or I'm going to get to school. And they'll actually be writing some letters and cards to her today. At the moment, Bedeline's in fifth grade, and shortly she'll be going on summer vacation. Afterwards, she will be moving up to sixth grade. The question is that she asks us, what's your favourite food? So we'll get the children to write back to her. She says, thank you for your support and prayers. Pray God to bless me and my family. As I say, that's the letter. She actually speaks French, so the original's in French, and that's the translation on the back. So we'll leave that at the back if you want to have a look at it afterwards. Okay, we're looking at Joseph. Read you a few verses from Genesis chapter 42, starting at verse 6. Excuse me. Just get a drink. Get the frog from my throat. Okay, so Genesis chapter 42, verses 6 through to 17. This is what it says. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, and the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You've come here to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you've come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with his father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it's just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. Then he put them in custody for 3 days. Last time when I was speaking, we were talking about Jacob and how even over all the time that Joseph was in Egypt, sort of 13 odd years or so, Jacob hadn't changed. He was still the same. But here we see somebody who has changed. Now, Joseph was in charge. That doesn't mean he was at the till, you know, as people turned up then that come to him. He was the one who's in charge of the whole operation. So when somebody comes in from a different country, they'll get shunted off to see the boss. And verse 7 there really is a summation of the following verses, 8 through to 17. It tells us in verse 7 that he recognized them, he pretended to be a stranger, and he spoke harshly to them. Can you imagine what that was like? Here's Joseph, 13 years down the line from when he'd been put in the well and then sold, through all he went through, the imprisonment that he had, being chosen by Potiphar to be in charge of everything and then dumped back in prison again, being there, left for quite a few years, and then suddenly is in this new position. And he sees the people who were responsible for everything he's gone through. Before him, he sees the brothers who hated him, some of whom hated him so much they actually wanted to kill him. And here they are, in front of him, and they're bowing down. They hadn't changed too much, but he, from 17 years old now to 30 years old, there's been a big change, and obviously he's dressed totally differently, so they don't recognize him in the slightest. And it says that when they bowed down, he remembered his dream. Now, sometimes God gives us dreams and we're told, you know, you've got to hold on to that dream in faith. Really sort of cling on to God. And that's good advice. But from the statement that we have here that he remembered his dream, I think it was pretty obvious he'd forgotten it. You know, he'd been there as a young man of 17 telling his brothers about this dream that he saw where his sheaves were stood up and theirs came along and bowed down and said, "Who do you think you are? Are we going to bow down before you?" Then there's the other one with the stars and the moon, but effectively the same thing. Maybe he held on to that for a little while. I think his time in prison probably knocked that straight out of his head though, because it certainly wasn't coming true. But suddenly, they bow down before him, and it's like a light goes on, and he remembers. I'm sure he wasn't dwelling on the dream, but now here it is, being enacted out in front of him. Had he let that dream go? Well, I'm pretty sure he had. Sometimes the dreams that God gives us have to die. Sometimes God will speak at a certain circumstance, certain situation, but sometimes it's got to die to show that it's God who's behind it all. Sometimes God can give us a dream and we think, oh, how are we going to work this one out? How are we going to do it? Well, if God gives us a dream, often it's not a case of us working it out, it's a case of God working it out. And if that dream dies and is resurrected, then it shows that God's at work. We might give up on a lost dream, but if a dream's been given by God, God doesn't give up on it. But think about the emotions that must have been running through Joseph. He's got the brothers in front of him. Perhaps, first of all, there was shock. Wow, look at this. I know who you are. But then the realization that they don't know who he is. Maybe there was the indignation. Maybe there was anger. Right, you lot, I've got you now. Here you are, you're bowing down in front of me, and I'm in charge. And you said to me, will you be in charge of us? And the answer is yes, and it's here, and it's now. And who's got the upper hand? Maybe there was joy at seeing them at first. I don't know. Was there love? Possibly not. It tells us that he was harsh with them, and he accuses them of being spies. The brothers tell of their family and this brother who is no more, because as far as they're concerned, Joseph's dead and gone. Joseph decides on the spot what he's going to do. All of them are going to be imprisoned. They're going to send one back to go and get Benjamin. And it tells us that he held them in prison for 3 days. But over those 3 days, what was happening? Over those 3 days, what was going on? Certainly for the brothers, it could well have been a time to stew. Here they were, trying to get food, and suddenly they're in this foreign land. The guy who's in charge has taken a dislike to them, and they're in prison, and they haven't got a clue what's happening next. But what about Joseph? What was happening with Joseph over these 3 days? I'm sure that as he was going about his ordinary, everyday role of running the whole show, he was in turmoil. He remembered his dream. He remembered that his brothers hated him. He remembered his family. Don't forget that when he had his first son, he called him Manasseh. He said, God's made me forget. But now he remembers. We were told at the start that one, when Joseph gave them his dream, they hated him more. They already hated him before that, but then they hated him more. So why on earth did God give him this dream? Why on earth did God give him this reason to hate him even more than they did already? I can see a couple of reasons. The first reason would be to steer events along this path. Because they hated him more, when they had the opportunity, they took it. It could well be that they would have done this sort of thing anyway. But this is the point where it happened, and it just so happened in God's ordinance that the Midianites were coming past, then they could sell him to Egypt, and so the train would start. But also, with the dream, it shows Joseph that God is in control. You know, we can't make our own dreams. We can sort of maybe line things up at night and think, oh, well, think about such and such. But we can't actually manufacture our dreams, can we? We can manufacture dreams in the day. That's different. But we don't manufacture our own dreams. And God spoke to Joseph through this dream to show him that he was behind it all. God's way, God's chosen way for Joseph, wasn't the easiest way. It wasn't the most pleasant way. The things he had to go through involved suffering. And sometimes the way that God's chosen for us can seem all completely wrong. They can seem like, well, if I was working it out, I wouldn't do that. But God's way requires trust. As we often say, when God speaks and God works, we trust God no matter what. Even though it appears all wrong and if everything's just falling apart. Because God's not operating with the partial picture that we are. God is working everything out for the best. Even though it so often may not seem so at the time. But through that dream, God showed Joseph that he was in it all. His initial reaction, we read, was harsh. Imprison them, send one away. But then he perhaps begins to think, hang on a minute, the reason they've come is because they haven't got any food. So if I just send one back, what's going to happen to the rest of the family? He perhaps wrestled with God, with the hurt, with the anger. But through it, because of the dream, Joseph could trace God's hand on what had happened. He understood that his family was in trouble. In verses 18 to 20, after the 3 days have gone, we understand that his outlook, the way he's treating them, is changed. This is a new idea. One of the brothers will remain, the others will take the grain and go back home, and eventually bring Benjamin and his father to him. We see that the initial harshness has gone. He's thinking about the rest of the family. We could understand Joseph's reaction to them. We can understand the harshness, the anger that he felt. But as he wrestled with God, as he cooled down, he changed. It can be a very natural reaction, but we need to watch natural reactions. In Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, this is what it says. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. It then goes on to say further on, be made new in your attitudes and minds. Put on the new self that's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Actions can be planned. You can think how things are going to work out. You can sort out what you're going to do. They can be examined and checked, changed and get ready. But the thing that shows us more than anything else how we really are our reactions. They show what's really dominating. They show where we're really at. What's the first thought? What's the first action? It's easy for a few hours on Sunday to appear nice. But God doesn't want us to be nice. God wants us to be godlike. God wants us to be holy. And not just on a Sunday. God doesn't want us to be trying to be God. God wants us to be changed deep down and transformed. And the reactions are indicators that show us where we're at in that journey. Where it says, don't live as the others do, the Message version translates it like this, don't go along with the crowd. Don't be sleepwalking into whatever's coming up next, but be alert. Listen what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That idea of being sober-minded literally means don't be drunk. You see, what Peter's saying is not so much about actual drink, but the idea of being deadened. The alcohol support service says this, the way we process information from our senses gets slowed down, which means that after a few drinks we have trouble seeing, smelling, touching and tasting. As well as this, our pain threshold gets higher because we're more cut off from our senses. What Peter's saying is, don't be cut off from your senses. Be aware what's happening. Be wide awake. Be aware of what's going on around you, where things are going. Be watchful and not just drifting along. When David fled away from Saul in the desert, people started to gather around him. And in 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says this, quite a telling verse. There were men from Issachar, one of the tribes of Egypt. And it says they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. At that time, Saul had been ruling, but it was degenerating. David had been anointed as king, and he was something of a favourite for the people, but Saul had chased him out of the kingdom. But the men of Issachar realised that David would be king. They knew what was going on. They weren't dim, they weren't dull-witted. They understood where things were at. They were men who understood the times. In John 4:35, Jesus says this, "Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." The saying is, don't rush. The time coming for action is further down the road. You don't have to get in a panic. You know, there's plenty of time. But Jesus is saying, if you look around, you'll see that is not true. Now is the time. Because we have a real enemy. Last time I spoke on Sunday morning, I was talking about being prepared to judge. And a Belgian cardinal called Joseph Cajun came up with this idea, taken straight from the Bible in many ways. And he called it this: see, judge, act. We see what's happening around us. We become aware of things that are going off. We're not just going with the crowd, flowing along. We take note of things that are happening. And then from God's word, we're called to judge. Is this right? Is it wrong? Where's this going? What's happening? Once we've made a judgment, then we act accordingly. How many people have heard of the free speech bill that's going on through Parliament? No, it's been very quiet, hasn't it? Well, this is something that is before Parliament right now. What it means is that the people who run the social media will be the people who judge what can be said and what can't be said. And if they get it wrong, the government will fine them. But as people have said, well, don't you think that because of that, because it is quite sort of not quite pinned down exactly what's good and what's bad. And they'll come along and they can say, right, we're not having that because that could hurt somebody, what you've said. So that sermon like this, perhaps, that's been streamed to Facebook, they could come along afterwards and say, oh, we don't like what you said there, so we're going to take it down. Who's heard of this? This is going through Parliament now. But because it's so heavy-quavy as to exactly what's what, there's no real set limits of what is right, what is wrong. There's all sorts of things that could be in peril because of it. There's something that, as you say it, it actually sounds nonsense, okay? But the police can come after us, ordinary people, for what they call a non-crime hate crime. That's nonsensical. Non-crime means it's not a crime, but it's a hate crime. Sorry? What do you mean? You don't understand. And I'll tell you something else. The police don't understand either. One guy was confronted by the police because of a comment that he made on Twitter. And the police officer said to him, "Tell me about this because I want to check your thinking." "You want to check my thinking?" And the guy said to the police officer, "Do you know what you've become?" And the police officer says, "No," he says, "you've become the thought police." But these sorts of things are happening now. We need to be aware. It's so easy to keep in touch with what things are happening these days. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unaware. Because we need to pray. As Peter said, your enemy is prowling round like a lion, looking for whom he may devour. Something else that's going on at the moment. Have you heard about the ban on conversion therapy? No? Again, fairly quiet. What it means is this: that if somebody is talking to somebody who is lesbian, gay, or transgender, and they don't actually affirm that person in their belief, that person could come back to whoever has been advising them and report them to the police. And there's prison terms associated with this. It says that the Scottish government is pushing for an even more extreme law based on legislation in Australia. In the state of Victoria, prayer and pastoral conversations which do not affirm a person's chosen gender identity or sexuality are already a criminal offence. We need to be aware. We need to have our ears and eyes open, and we need to pray. We need to be people who are wide awake. The first song that we're singing was that Jesus has made us awake and alive. We need to be tapped into what God is saying. We need to be tapped into where the Holy Spirit is leading us and pray and act if we can. It's not just being natural, it's being supernatural, because we need to see, judge and act. And sometimes that can cause turmoil. I'm sure that Joseph was going through huge turmoil as he was wrestling with his emotions. But at the end of it, he came to the realization that God was at work. This idea that you need to be the real you. No, you don't. You need to be the new you. The Message version says that the crowd are empty-headed. It says they refuse to deal for so long with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. The spur-of-the-moment reaction is not necessarily the right one. And Joseph changed his mind. Sometimes we need to give the Holy Spirit time to work with us and on us. What have we been told? What have we been taught? What is God saying? Ephesians 4:24 says this, "Put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Wrong reactions show where we're missing the new self, show where we're lacking. Are we prepared to surrender to God when he speaks to us and puts his finger on a painful point? Joseph changed. It says that on the third day he said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households." Suddenly he's thinking, they're here for the grain because they're starving. If I just send one back, that's not going to be able to satisfy the family. "But you must bring your younger brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. Suddenly, his anger's gone. His indignation's melted away. Suddenly, he's taking other things into account. Suddenly, he's wide awake and working with reality. And that's how we need to be too. The harshness has gone. It's almost like a different person. God was at work in Joseph, and God is wanting to be at work in us. We need to be the person that God has called us to be. We need to be that new person. The new person that he's attempting to make us into. We need to allow God to shape. We need to surrender. It might not be pleasant and it might not be easy, but it will be right. We need to be wide awake like the men of Issachar, aware of what's going on around us, aware of what's happening, being prepared to see, judge and act. We need to understand the times and be prepared to live the life, this new life that God has given us. Amen.